Good morning. It's good to be with all of you and to see your smiling faces, to worship together, to rejoice in our great God and all he has done for us. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, it says, "We loved you so much we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And I think Heather and I feel that way with all of you, that and I know James in his prayer referred to our season of being the pastor here or the lead pastor here with other pastors. And, you know, we reflect on that time and how good you were to us. And so hopefully, or it is also our heart to be to loving towards you and to share with you. We know as the people of God, we're to be a somewhat different people. An older translation, one place says we are a peculiar people. So I was thinking of being the people of God and a peculiar people, and I thought of the people of Walmart. I don't know if you've ever gone on their website. There's some stuff. Apparently at Walmart stores, they take pictures of people who look rather differently. I suspect they're behind me right now. But these are apparently actual people of Walmart who've been spotted there, and someone has taken their picture, and there are many, many people of Walmart. So, and if you happen to be in the bakery aisle and see something, don't reach in front of her and take what she's reaching for, please. I think as God's people, it's important that we understand what kind of people we are to be. Not how we are to dress, and not just what we are to do, but who we are and who we are to be. Our attitudes, our character, the things that shape us, how we live, what's inside. What should we be like as the people of God? So if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to encourage the church to address some of the issues that were relevant for this body of believers. They had some questions about believers who had died, and Paul assures them they're not going to miss out on the resurrection. Paul talks about Jesus' second coming. Christ is going to definitely come again. And then in 5 verse 12 to 24, Paul offers a number of parting words. I think one translation has final instructions, or one version has as a heading there. Parting words to a dearly loved church, and he shares a variety of thoughts on what kind of people we ought to be as God's people. So listen to what this passage teaches about the kind of people we are to be. In verses 12 and 13 it reads, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." The New Living Translation says, "Honor your leaders." We are to be a people of respect. And respect in certain, you know, in a certain sense is something we do. We offer respect to others. But I think respect flows from the kind of people we are. We respect people when we're humble, when we think not only of ourselves but of others. We see what they're doing, particularly what leaders are giving of themselves to serve the church. So we become people who honor our leaders. We respect them. We should realize it's not easy to be a church leader. It's probably not easy to be leaders in other realms either. But we're going to talk about the church here. And if you look at the New Testament, you soon find that there are many challenges to being a leader in the church. I'm not just talking about pastoral staff. I'm talking about those who serve on the board, the council members, the elders, those who maybe you lead youth ministry, Sunday school teachers, a variety of people who give of themselves to serve. It's not easy to be a church leader. In the New Testament, it tells us there's going to be challenges. There's even going to be opposition to leading God's people. But I think we also see that the opposition should not come from within the church. If there are others who are going to oppose us, we need to accept that. We need to deal with that. And sometimes we need to deal with it too when it comes from within, but that's not where it should come from. So followers of Jesus, support your leaders, respect them, pray for them, encourage them, receive their leadership. Now, I'm not talking about blind obedience. I think if we look at religious fanaticism in our world, and we have very much concern about what's happening in certain parts of the world. I mean, sometimes one of the problems is people just hear a leader speak and they just rally to that person without thinking critically. I'm not suggesting that kind of thing within the church. I think we're to people be people who read and understand and think critically. I'm not talking about criticism, but think critically about the issues and about what God's Word says, and we bring that as well. Here it speaks of those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonishes you, people who have your best interest, who are the leaders of the church or of your small group or whatever, that you respect them, that you honor them, that you encourage them, that you build them up. Now, I'm confident that you as a church will, because you as a church have in the past. I think back to our years. We certainly were, you know, encouraged. I've even had people this week, a couple of you, one I saw in a store, one I had a phone call from, say, you know, even how are your kids doing? You know, you've taken an interest in our lives. And I would encourage you to continue to do that. Now, as you receive a new pastor, I urge you to support Gary and Beverly. And I'm confident that Gary will work hard to lead and to care for you. I don't know if I know Gary really well, but I've been in the Linden Church while he's been there. I've been in their home. I think he's a godly person who's going to give of himself and is going to help and strengthen this church. And so I pray that you will support him so God may powerfully work through him and with all of you together, that the church may prosper. So support all who serve in the various ministries. Verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So warn, encourage, help, be patient. At first glance, you may wonder, well, how do we hold all those diverse actions together? I suggest it comes as we are sensitive to what each person needs. Be sensitive to what each person needs. Each situation is different. Each individual is unique. And so there is a time to warn, but if all we do is warn and admonish people, we're going to sometimes be overbearing. If all we do is encourage, sometimes we might always, you know, a person might appreciate the affirmation, but they might not get what they need in terms of correction. And so we need to be sensitive as God's people, I believe, is what he's telling us here. There is a time for various kinds of actions towards other people. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. This is a hard one for us. It's a hard one for me. As God's people, we're called into community. We are to live and work together as the church. Being a church family does not mean ignoring problem people. I think this always needs to be done with care, but there's an appropriate time and an appropriate way to call people to faithfulness and to love and live and work together. So there's a time for admonishment, Paul says. Encourage the disheartened. People get discouraged. We as God's people, as Christians in the body, we get discouraged. And others get discouraged. And there's a time we need to encourage one another. We need to bless those who are down, who maybe have given themselves years in service, who maybe feel maybe in their personal lives, and with their family, with their jobs, with their service in the church, that they get discouraged. And we want to come alongside and build them up. Some of you may know the story of William Wilberforce and how for years he pushed Britain's Parliament to abolish slavery. And at one point he became discouraged and was about to give up. His elderly friend John Wesley heard of this and from his deathbed called for pen and paper. And with trembling hand, Wesley wrote, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it. Wesley died 6 days later. But Wilberforce fought for 45 more years, and in 1833, 3 days before his own death, he saw slavery abolished in Britain. The power of encouragement. Doesn't make all things easy when we're encouraged, but it gives us the strength to do God's work and to go forward. Help the weak. We're not sure who Paul had in mind by the weak. It could be those in physical weakness, but I think it more likely those weak in faith. One commentator noted that Paul refers to the weak in 1 Corinthians 8, where the weak are those who have scruples about eating meat that has been offered to idols. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul also refers to those weak in faith because of their convictions about food, drink, observance of the Sabbath, and other special days. This commentary says, the weak could be persons spiritually vulnerable, perhaps easily offended or readily influenced. Some of you have been believers for many years, and you've become strong in the faith. That's good. Remember, there are others who may be new to Christ, and we hope always that there will be more new to Christ because they've embraced the gospel, what Christ has done. They've come to believe in Jesus. As God's people, we don't ignore those who are weak. We come alongside. We welcome them and include them and build them up in the faith. And finally, in this section, it says, be patient with everyone. That we bring an attitude of patience. We're all not quite there yet. We have a ways to go. Hopefully, we're growing and we're moving forward in the direction of maturity in Christ. But I need patience and you need patience. We need to be patient with each other. We need to speak into one another's lives, and may God help us be people who are sensitive to the needs of others and give us the courage to speak always that which is needed. Verses 16 to 18. Three short verses. I'm sure many of you have memorized these and have taken much time to reflect on them. They're very powerful statements. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. As Christians, what kind of people are we to be? We're to be joyful, always. We're to pray all the time. We're to be thankful in all circumstances. And we go, really? Yes, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants of you who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you may be thinking, well, pray, okay, although you're not sure how to do that all the time. But joyful and thankful, if you think I'm asking of that of you, you may be thinking that I'm not watching the news lately. You know, how are Christians in Gaza supposed to be joyful and thankful, or people in Ukraine, or in California, those impacted by the earthquake, or other places we could look at? I think we need to realize that, well, joyful, for example, is not just being happy and it's all good. I think we can lament, as the Psalms lead us in doing. We can acknowledge tough times. We can mourn with those who mourn, or our own difficult circumstances, as we were reminded of a family that has experienced loss recently. So rejoice always. Is that possible? If I ask you, which of Paul's letters is known as the letter of joy? Who can help me? Philippians. Okay. And what were Paul's circumstances when he wrote Philippians? He was in prison. So here's Paul, in difficult circumstances, and he writes a letter of joy. both expressing his own joy and encouraging the church to go forward in joy. If you recall the first time Paul was in Philippi, what happened to him? He ended up getting thrown into jail with Silas, and there they sing songs at midnight, and God brings an earthquake to set them free. The jailer thinks everyone's left. He's about to kill himself. Paul says, "Don't do it. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer and his family become believers and are baptized, and they go forward with the Lord. Years later, Paul was again in prison for preaching the gospel. And this time there was not that miraculous kind of deliverance. He stayed there in prison. But even though it didn't happen in a day, he continues to express joy. He has joy in his difficult circumstances. And if you look at the book of Philippians, and I'll just highlight a few verses. 1 verse 4, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." He's got hardship, but he looks at them and he's just got joy for the church that is doing well. 1:18, "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Some people were concerned about some of their preachers who didn't have very good motives. But Paul realizes that the word of God is going forward. People are hearing about Jesus and the gospel and the cross and what Jesus has done for us and that there's salvation. And Paul says, "Well, I rejoice in that." 2 verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind." He says to the church, "I want you to have joy, and it would just make my joy complete if you were of one spirit and if you were following the example of Christ." 3 verse 1, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul doesn't say rejoice for all things. He says always rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord because we know he is bigger than our problems, whatever they may be. So Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on the inner life of the Spirit. Joyful people are often not those with the best circumstances. You may have noticed that. Sometimes people, and you say, "Wow, they've got a lot of stuff," or it seems easy, and they're grumpy people. And you see someone else, and they just radiate the love of Jesus and a joy in his presence, even though life is not all easy. So much depends on our perspective, on what we choose to dwell on. Do we see the positive or the negative? Do we focus on the problems or on God who loves us and helps us? As God's people, we're to be people of joy because of who God is and the life and the hope that we have in him. Pray continually. We know as Christians we're to be people of prayer, but pray continually. You know, isn't that something for monks in monasteries? Some of us would like to say we live in the real world. We're busy people. We have jobs. We have activities. We have family things we're going to. How do we pray all the time? Paul opens this letter by saying that he and his companions are constantly in prayer for the Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." They remind the church that they also should pray all the time. And we find the same instruction in a number of other letters where Paul talks about his prayer for the church and invites them to pray. So how can we be constantly in prayer? It does not mean that we're on our knees or in prayer meetings 24/7. I believe it means fostering a life of prayer. I think that includes some concentrated times of prayer, both individually and with others, but also living with a constant knowledge that God is with us. When I know that God is always there and I can communicate with him anytime, that I communicate my thoughts, we communicate our needs, our joys with him throughout the day. I think we can do this as we go for a walk, as we enter a meeting, as we go for a lunch with a friend. We can be in prayer. So here's how I try to do this. I start my day with Bible reading and prayer. I want to receive something from God, how what he says to me. And then I certainly have my lists, people that I pray for, things that I'm praying for, but also just how I'm feeling, things that I think are going to be before me in that day or that time, things in my life that are important. And then at various points throughout the day, I try to think of God's presence with me. I share with him thoughts of need, of gratitude, of joy, a quick prayer for individuals and situations that come to mind. Sometimes God draws those people to our minds so that we will pray because they have a special need. I try to meditate on the Lord or a passage of Scripture, maybe while driving. It may be in listening to a worship song. As I talk with people, sometimes there are opportunities where I just get to say, God, help me say the right thing for you in this situation. Or if a person doesn't know Christ, Lord, is there a way to bring Christ into this conversation? Only through a posture of prayer will we appropriately warn, encourage, help, and be patient. Only through dependence on God will we be joyful in adverse circumstances. We need God's help to effectively be his kind of people, and he helps us with that. The last of these three very important exhortations is to give thanks in all circumstances. This is very similar to being joyful always. But here the focus is gratitude. I preached a sermon at College Drive earlier this summer on praise, using the example of Mary from John chapter 12. I was given this text, asked to preach on it. Mary, Jesus comes, Mary breaks this bottle of very expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet with this perfume and wipes his feet with her hair. This incredible act of devotion and worship and gratitude. And I started my study, I was thinking of, wow, what an act of Mary. But the more I read, about Mary's interactions with Jesus leading up to this, I realized all that Jesus had done for her. How he had affirmed her when he had visited, and Martha thought Mary should be doing more of the women's work, and Mary wanted to sit and listen to Jesus, and Jesus affirmed her for that more important thing. And then how Jesus risked his life to come to Mary and Martha when they sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick. I mean, Jesus' life was in danger to do that, but he came, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of that act and the word that spread about Jesus, the religious leaders became even more determined to kill Jesus, and his life became more threatened. And then again, he came to their home, and Mary, realizing all that Jesus had done, was just overwhelmed, and she did the most extravagant act of worship that she could think of to express her gratitude. She humbled herself. She gave her most valued possession. And when I saw that, I realized, if we think of it, Jesus has also done those things for us. He's given his life for us. He's gifted us with salvation. He comes alongside us and fills us, our lives, with purpose and goodness. And so an appropriate response for us also is to live with constant gratitude. Even when circumstances are difficult, and they often are, if we are in Christ, there are reasons for gratitude. When we live as joyful, prayerful, and grateful people, others will see Jesus in us and be drawn to him. Verses 19 to 22. Says there, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. I think the church has struggled, and I don't mean just this church, I mean the church, has struggled with understanding and receiving the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think there are those who, anytime someone says there's a word from the Lord or there's some kind of different kind of manifestation, they're all over that. They have a spiritual hunger. Well, spiritual hunger is good, but they want to always know what is happening, and they embrace everything, sometimes without discernment. And there are others, you know, out of a concern that we're not going to get into excess of any kind, that, well, we want to hold off any word from the Lord. We want to just stick with only what is said in Scripture. We're afraid of being misled. I believe we're to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit with discernment. We cannot live faithfully as the people of God without the Holy Spirit. We need His presence and power among us. He wants to lead us. He wants to speak into our lives. And so we need to learn to listen. I think we listen primarily from Scripture, but we need to be open to what God may be saying to us. Paul begins this section, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not close yourself off from what God may want to say to us. But do it with discernment. Test everything." I think as we grow in a life of prayer, not just asking, but waiting on God and listening to Him, He may speak to us. He may bring a person to mind, as I said, to pray for, or to encourage, or to share an act of kindness. The Spirit may bring a scripture or idea to mind for yourself or for your group. So the Scripture says we're to test words of prophecy. It doesn't say reject such words. It says test them. If you sense God prompting you to pray for someone or send them flowers, I don't think that requires much discernment. Just do it. Unless the flowers are for someone else's wife, then you should probably use discernment. But if a member of your care group offers a prophetic word that you should quit your job and become a missionary, well, you should test that. Because that's going in a different direction than you thought you were to do. And so sometimes, though, but I would say don't just reject that and say, no, I could never be. You know, sometimes the community, someone has a sense from God as to what God is leading us to do. And so I think we should speak into others' lives. Sometimes it's because you notice their giftedness or you notice what they would be good for in the church ministry. And God has often called people through those kind of words. And so listen, be aware that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and wants to guide us and lead us in that way. And finally it says in verses 23 and 24, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Now, Paul offers a few greetings after this, but essentially he ends the letter with this word of blessing and encouragement. May God sanctify, or may He make you holy through and through. See, God is holy, and may God make you holy. Paul's deep desire is that the people of God might be His kind of people. Holy through and through, doing all these things, having this character that I have been talking about. May you be godly in character and have the attitude of Christ. May you be blameless, it says, at the coming of Christ. If you look at chapters 4 and 5, Paul addressed the resurrection and the certainty that Jesus is coming again. We need to live with that anticipation, that expectation that at any time Jesus could return. And then he says, "Oh, that we would be blameless when Christ comes." And I believe this goes beyond just that our sins are forgiven through the cross, but that we would be walking and living in such a way when Christ comes that He would see us as mature in Him, doing His work in the world, being His kind of people, blameless. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And here also Paul says, may every part of you, your whole spirit, your soul, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is that this is not just dependent on us. Certainly we must do our part. We must submit. We must welcome God's working in us. We must wait on the Lord. We must do His work as we understand His will to be. But it is His grace and through His Spirit that He does His work in us and He makes us blameless. He gives us the strength to be His kind of people. That's the wonderful thing about the good news, is that Jesus, I mean, He has transformed us by the gospel, and with that gospel, His life in us, He continues to make us more and more like Him. Verse 24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Tony Campolo tells a story that reflects not only what kind of people we are to be, but the impact it can have. Campolo writes, "When I was teaching at the University of Pennsylvania, I had two students who were heading to Cornell University to do graduate work. This was back in the 60s when Marxism was in high gear at the university. One of the students, who was by far the most brilliant student I had ever had, was a thoroughgoing Marxist. The other young man, who was of average intelligence, was a young Christian and a member of a Bible study group I led each week. When I heard that they were going to room together, I was somewhat dismayed because I knew my Marxist student could out-argue my Christian student on any given subject. I wondered how long it would be before the Marxist argued the Christian out of his faith. When I met up with these two students several months later, I was surprised to learn that the Marxist had become a Christian. Out of curiosity, I asked, 'How did this happen? I was worried that you would both end up as Marxists after a couple months.' 'Every night I would argue with this guy,' said the former Marxist. 'I would explain to him how all of his assumptions were ungrounded. I would point out to him the validity of my political ideology. Every night we would argue, and every night I would win the argument. But he always ended our discussion with these same words: 'Mark, you overpowered me with your arguments once again. But you didn't convince me that you're right. And you can't, because I know Jesus is real. I feel him in my life. I sense his presence every day. I have a personal relationship with him that cannot be questioned.'" I want to end just with blessing you with these last words of Paul again. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." God bless you.